This morning, I began to minister on At the King's Table. Someone say, At the King's Table. I subtitled it, A Portrayal of Grace. A Portrayal of Grace. I'd like to read to you from 2 Samuel 4 and 4. I believe they'll bring up from the prompters maybe. Now, Jonathan, King Saul's son, had a son named Mephibosheth. Everyone say Mephibosheth. I mean, they could have named him Bob or Harry, but they named him Mephibosheth. What about that? Who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when Saul and Jonathan were killed at the Battle of Jezreel. When news of the battle reached the capital of Jerusalem, the child's nurse grabbed little Mephibosheth and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled. My New Testament verse I'm reading from is John 3 and 16. You probably know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, someone say whosoever, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this next part is just as important. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. Can you say amen? We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this room. Speak even what I do not say into the ears of those listening by podcast, but most of all those present in this room. Speak, Holy Spirit, in the way that only you can. Speak what your children need, Lord, and what you want to equip them with. Come and do what you best to the glory of the King and the greatness of our Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So a portrayal means a representation, a description. This story, God gives a representation of the grace that we have found in Jesus Christ. And the old Hebrew term grace means to bend or to stoop. Everyone say bend. You see, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection, but love that stoops to help someone else is grace. And that's why his grace is absolutely amazing. Can you say amen? To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who cannot earn it and they do not deserve it. To extend grace is to give what someone can never earn and what someone can never deserve. Is there anyone in this room this morning that has experienced the grace of Jesus and you know you didn't deserve it and you know you did not earn it? Go ahead and give him a hand clap of hallelujah in this house. There may not be any free lunches, but there is free grace. This morning, I'm inviting you to the King's table. But the reason you're invited to the King table, there may be many reasons, but the reason this church exists is because a woman and a man, I might cry a little bit through some of this, were invited to sit at the King's table first. A man who was a cocaine addict, who had lost everything, but found Christ after he'd lost everything. And a woman who was religious, a woman who was bound to the law, not even knowing it, and a woman who was bound by insecurity. And through that invitation, these two people learned what it felt like to sit at a table where the grace of the Almighty King flows like a river that never stops. Hallelujah. Through this table of Christ's King and his mercy, we began to experience what compassion looks like, what it's like to look at someone and see what they can be instead of what they are. Through these two people, my husband who's in heaven right now, I see him seated right there. These two people first had to experience grace. Recently, I was at Daystar Television and someone introduced me to someone else. I'm not being mysterious. There's not enough time. Introduced me to someone else and said, she and her husband have pastored a church in Cleveland, Tennessee for 32 years. That is, they were a hospital church when a hospital church wasn't cool. Can I get an amen? In fact, they deemed their property a place where you came either to be healed or to heal. Now, through the years, I hate to tell you, my brothers and sisters, there was a couple of people, not in a bad time, but just decided they didn't want to be a part of where sick people were. But I implore you, sick people are on every pew, in every church. Hurting people are in every occupation. Hurting people are in every boardroom. Hurting people are in every schoolroom. But he came to seek and save those that are lost. And it's his grace that is so amazing this morning. Can you give him a shout of praise? I'm forever changed. Because, and I'll tell you what he would say to you today. I happened to stumble upon his original notes from when he was an evangelist, and I will read some of those at a poignant moment of this sermon. But I'm forever changed by sitting at the table of grace. And I guess I propose to you this morning, who is supposed to sit at this table with you? I mean, last week was Easter, and man, they were packed in here, weren't they? Everywhere, and that's awesome. But who are you and I supposed to invite to come sit at the King's table? Who do you work with that needs the grace that you have? Who do you go to school with that needs the grace that you have? Who do you do business with that needs the grace that you have? You see, we are to enlarge heaven and we are to diminish hell. We are to enlarge those that are called sons and daughters and restore them to a place of royal dignity and honor. We are to get them up out of the ashes of where they live and restore them to the place of dignity and honor that only King Jesus can give. Somebody give him a big shout of praise. At the King's table, look at your neighbor and say, a royal invitation has been given to sit at the King's table. We travel back 3,000 years ago to the days of ancient dynasty, the brutal era when one king was taken out. All the sons of that king were killed because the premise was that the new king coming into power did not want any descendants of the old king to take the throne. It was a brutal era, and panic hit when they heard that King Saul and Jonathan had been killed. And all of the sudden, there was a little boy. Now, the historians say that Jonathan was a handsome man. We know he was a loyal covenant friend of King David. He loved him, but he was Saul's son. And he had a little boy named Mephibosheth. And when he was born, I'm sure Jonathan and his wife had great dreams for Mephibosheth. He was an heir to the throne. I want you to say an heir to the throne. And they had great hope for, and little Mephibosheth, even with his big old $10 name, was probably carried all over the palace. Here comes Mephibosheth. Here comes Phoebe. Here he comes. He probably drank out of a royal cup. Servants probably hoisted him around with palm branches. Here comes the new king. Here comes the new king. Little Mephibosheth. He lived and grew up till he was 5 in royalty. But then something happened. Maybe you can identify that. Maybe there's a date on the calendar of before something happened in your life and after it happened. Maybe a loss, maybe a failure. When he was 5 years old and panic set in to the capital in Jerusalem and the palace learned, this nurse picked him up. She loved Mephibosheth. She had cared for him. That was like a nanny in those days. And it happened in her moment of hurry. She dropped him and he became crippled in his feet. This morning, you may be in this room and you feel like someone dropped you at some point in your life. Maybe no fault of your own. Maybe a situation dropped you. Maybe a failure dropped you, meaning everything was going along fine and then this happened. Maybe a misunderstanding, a circumstance, a sickness, an attack. And all of a sudden you felt like you were dropped by this situation, that everything was going along beautiful. And the day before it happened, everything was great. And then the day after, you felt a little crippled in your heart, in your feet, in your very being. You see, this is what I want to say. Some of us have not been dropped, but we dropped the ball ourselves. Can I get a hearty human amen from every human in the room? I want to tell you that that nurse, and I've learned this and taught this so many years, that nurse did not get up that morning and say, I hope I can destroy Mephibosheth's life today. I hope I can drop him and change everything. And I want you to know, and I want to submit for your consideration this morning, that people that have harmed you or me did not get up that morning and say, I hope I can destroy their life today. I hope I can make a decision. Eve herself didn't get up that morning in the garden and say, man, I'm going to eat an apple today and my name is going to be synonymous with a fall. Come on, somebody. No, we dropped the ball maybe in time of distraction, failure. Maybe we're hurrying. The essence is we dropped the ball and we feel like something has been crippled. And we find ourselves wishing we had gone left when we went right. But this is what I know. God knew where Mephibosheth was, and God had a plan for the restoration of that little crippled boy. And God is still the healer of every crippled thing, whether it's in the heart, the mind, the body, or the soul. Can you give Jesus a shout of praise this morning? Oswald Chambers said it best. One thing I know for certain, he will never throw our past failures in our face. And Mephibosheth is found living in Lodabar. Lodabar was the town of forgotten people, the uneducated, the unskilled, the outcast, those who believed their lives were over. And if I were a non-spiritual spin doctor, precognester, whatever that word name is, we'll go with spin doctor. If I lived in Lodabar, I'd have probably said to Mephibosheth, because 20 years go by to where we're going to pick him back up, I would have said, you know what, settle down. Make peace with your crippled self. Yeah, your crippled heart, your crippled mind, make peace. Things are never going to get better for you, Mephibosheth. He was so young at the age of 5, Chuck, he may not have remembered the beauties and the extravagant nature of living in the palace, but I'm confident people told him what it used to be like, but he couldn't embrace that, so maybe he did what you and I did often, and we build a memorial to days gone by. As my husband used to say, your past wasn't as great as you thought it was. That's fantasy land. Instead of holding out for joy and hope for tomorrow, he might have been awakened in his destiny, and destiny has to be awakened by mercy. And he may have had moments living in Lodabar when it did, but as quickly as that fire would spring up, his reality acted like a fire extinguisher and smoked out that hope. But all the time, someone say all the time, God was orchestrating a plan. God was coordinating an itinerary that would make a travel agent look lame. Come on, someone. You see, God was going to move the heart of the king. And the proverb says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, which means God can turn your boss's heart. God can turn that realtor's heart towards you. God can turn an employee's heart. God can turn a situation that you need favor. It doesn't matter if you're serving that person. God is still supreme, and he is in charge, and he is in control, and he is worthy to be praised. Someone say amen and hallelujah. God knew, Gerald, where Lodabar was, because he came to seek and save the lost. I submit to you that like Mephibosheth, we often experience the same seasons, days, or months, or years of no change. Lodabar meant barren. It meant nothing is happening. Nothing is going on. I do want to submit to you also that we must be careful when God calls us somewhere. We should never call it Lodabar. This last week, I encountered a worldwide ministry, and they didn't know anything about y'all. They didn't know any. They just knew how small Cleveland goes. Why do you stay there? You could go anywhere. I said, if you came to my church, you'd never ask me that question again. You would never bring that up again. You would never say that again until one of my besties kicked me under the table like, you have gone too far. Come on. We have to be careful what we call barren in our life through our perspective. If God has assigned us there, that job, you may feel barren, but if the Lord puts you there, there will be fruit born. Can I get an amen? Amen. But there he was, and years passed, and Mephibosheth was an adult. And King David was enjoying great success, Keith, wealth, and a claim. In chapter 8, he just conquered 17,000 Syrians. His prosperity is great. His peace is great. His victory is great. He's made a name for himself. But God puts a question in David's heart. And I pray today, God puts a question in your heart, in my heart. Come on, David. You have all of this. Who can you share it with? Who can you show mercy to? Church family, I say to you and I say to myself, I may be your lead pastor, but I'm out there among hurting people all the time. Here we are in a place where we have joy when others have sorrow. Here we are that we have peace when there should be anxiety. Here we are that we have faith when there should be fear. Here we are that we have abundance when there should be lack. Here we are in the presence of the Lord. It's your breath in my lungs, and we're worshiping and we're praising him. Here we are in the strength of a church family. I couldn't wait to get to church with you today until I remembered I was the one preaching, but come on. There's strength. We've got all of this. And I wonder if King Jesus says to Rhonda, you've got all this. Who are you going to share this with? Who are you going to extend my mercy? Are you just going to gather this joy? My husband used to say that witnessing was one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And that's the essence of you and I bringing Jesus to this world. 2 Samuel 9:1-4. Let's pick back up the story a few years later. Now David said, is there anyone who's left in the house of Saul? Everyone say Saul. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. His son. Because he was my loyal covenant brother. And there was a servant named Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said, are you Ziba? He was of the house of Saul. And the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness to? Lord, let the question be in our heart today. Who for the sake of Jesus do we need to show mercy to? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son. Pause right there. But he is lame in his feet. You hear the no in his answer. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said, he's living in Lodabar. I love that he said, is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? God, our Father, shows us kindness because of Jesus Christ and his life poured out and his resurrection. Can you give Jesus a praise this morning? It's a question of grace asked by a grateful man. I wonder this morning, is there someone you need to show kindness to that helped you get where you are? Is there someone you need to show kindness with at your job? Kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, and it's the Old Testament word for mercy, loving kindness, and grace. I love the question, is there anyone? Everyone say, is there anyone? I love the question for what it does not ask, and I'm deliberately pacing myself. The Lord is upon me heavily to make sure I do not miss this. I love the question for what it does not ask. Is there anyone who is deserving? We'll just keep that on the screen. Is there anyone who's deserving? Because we need to bring you up like contestants on some kind of TV show. Like years ago when someone argued with me at Queen for a day. It wasn't any of our people. I don't even remember who it was and didn't know about it. It's fine. It's okay. I don't mind being argued with. But she said, I think you should have an interview process. And I think you should meet these women from the projects and make sure, what are their paychecks says? Do they have a phone? And I looked at her and I said, I'm going to tell you something. That is never going to happen as long as I'm breathing. I was kind with a smile. I said, I'm confident enough in Jesus that I'm going to throw the net and he's going to catch whomever, whosoever, whenever, wherever. Come on, somebody. I love it. He says, it didn't say, is there anyone who is qualified? Like, I want to see, do they have a 5-star review? What do they say about them on Yelp? Are they smart? I love it. And one more before I read that last statement. He doesn't say, is there anyone who's sharp? because I can add them to my government. No, he simply asked, is there anyone? And it says on your screen, David asked a question that is dripping with grace. Dripping with grace. And you and I need more of that than anything else. And that is questions and love and intentions that are dripping with grace. Can you say amen? Who do you know this morning who's living in Lodabar? Who do you know that needs life turned around? I was recently at Daystar and there's a man named Ryan. We'll go ahead and bring his picture up if you will. Mr. Ryan, I think you're back there. Ryan, years ago, that's him with the ball cap. He looks a little different than that in person, but that's his social media post. But he was drinking, doing drugs, and his sister kept signing him up to do handyman work at Daystar Television about 24 years. He'd go in out of prison, come out and do handiwork. And he said, I don't know why you keep signing this. I'm not even saved. I don't even believe in what they're doing. But his sister kept inviting him to the table of grace. He kept doing it, and he kept doing it because she didn't want to take no for an answer. He wouldn't show up, and she'd go petition. Today, he runs. There's about 500 employees and many employees all around the world. But that space, he runs so many divisions of Daystar because a sister said, I believe in you. You go in jail. You come back out. I'm going to hook you back up. Come on, somebody, give Jesus praise. Who do you know that you need to extend grace? And this is what it went on to say. He's in Lodabar, barren place, no pasture, as if the servant is saying, Jonathan's son is living in a place where nothing is happening. Lodabar, forgotten. He may be the grandson of a king, but he's living in a no good place. You may feel like today that you're in a Lodabar, that things are barren. Maybe there's been some promises spoken over you. You see, maybe there's been some things you believed God for and they have not happened. And that's okay to be honest about it. God's word is filled from Genesis all the way up to Revelation with promises being filled and breakthroughs happening when nobody saw it was happening. There may be seasons and days that you feel like there's no fruitfulness, but Habakkuk said at one of those times of Israel history, though the fig tree fails to blossom, and there's no fruit on the vine, and there's no fields, and the barns are empty and barren. Yet, someone say, yet, I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength, my invincible army. The Lord has made my feet like the feet of a deer, that I will not stand still, but I'll make progress upon my spiritual high places of trouble, suffering, and responsibility. He knew if he praised God in the barren time, God was certain to turn it around. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Galatians 6 and 9 may be for you. Let us not grow weary, for in due season the Lord will give us a harvest. Isaiah 35, the desert will bloom and rejoice. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong. Your God is coming to put things right. In a barren season, be encouraged, Mephibosheth. God knows where you are and God knows how to turn the tide. And then things begin to bloom and blossom and you will see that the hand of the Lord has been at work all the time. Someone say amen. In Lodabar, you can't ascribe to God who you are, because when you are mean and unforgiving, he is good and merciful. When you are unpredictable and untrustworthy, he is steadfast and reliable. When you and I, our approval is based on our conditions around us, he is full of unconditional grace. When you and I are absent, when we're supposed to be present, he is always present and available. Someone give him a praise today. King David had a yes in his voice and a yes in his face, but Ziba had a no. Yeah, there's still a son. Yeah. I can just hear the enemy talking about me. I feel like I am a Mephibosheth. I just gave a whole list of your reasons why I was the worst candidate for what I do, but God didn't listen to the enemy. Amen. There's still a son, but he's crippling in both feet. I know someone, but I doubt you would want to have him around. He's crippled. He doesn't fit in. He doesn't fit in with the country club palace of royalty. I mean, he can hardly walk. That's why I said I will never attend a church that is a country club. If you ever take the whosoever sign off of you, I'm on a whosoever in that field over there. Come on, somebody. Me and the deer that live behind this place, we're going to have church over there. I detest country club kind of royalty. And what David didn't do, he didn't say, I'm going to check his references. I'm going to check his internet history. How many followers does he have? Is he big on IG? Is he an influencer? How big is his following? No, David just said, I want him. I want to give grace to him. How many are thankful for Jesus Christ and his decision to give grace to you when you didn't deserve it and continues to do it? Someone say amen. David had a yes in his voice and a yes in his face. Reminds me in 1807. In a part of the United States of America, there was great floodings going on, and the bridge was washed out. There was no way to cross the current. And there was a traveler that could not get to the other side, and it was going to be sudden death for him. And all of a sudden, he saw a group of men coming on horseback, and they began to cross the water. This is a true story. You can look it up. They began to cross the water, and this man swam over to one of the men, and he said, I'm begging you, put me on your horse and carry me to the other side. The man said, you don't have to beg. Get on, brother. And he carried him to the other side. When they got to the other side, he got off the horseback. The other men walked around him and said, why did you ask him? Of all the men, why did you ask him? Do you not know that is President Jefferson, the president of the United States? He said, I didn't know that, but what I did know is all your faces said no, but his face said yes. I think the world too often sees a no in our face. The church seems to have a big no on it in times past. Your Jesus had a big yes. He went against the Pharisee for saying, I'm glad I'm not like that old sinner over there giving his offering. I'm glad I'm clinkety-clank with my big money into the offering plate. But that guy over there, he's a rank sinner. Jesus condemned him, but who he praised was the sinner who beat his chest and said, have mercy on me, Son of God. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Jesus still chooses the whosoever. You cannot stop him. You will not deter him. You will not intimidate him. Someone give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Calm thyself down, Rhonda. I'll get back up to it next week, but I want to be sure and speak this. I feel like this is an address where the Lord said, this is a must pass by this Sunday after Easter, and I trust him. The crippled man was obviously frightened. Jesse, he'd hidden, being anonymous was what you wanted to be living in Lodabar because he knew they would kill him. And he was afraid. I want to tell you the world is afraid sometimes of God, but perfect love casteth out all fear. And only God loves perfect. But we are to fear the Lord. Yes, fear the Lord does not mean afraid of him. If you're afraid of someone, you're going to go the other direction. If I'm afraid of you, I'm going to hide from you. But if I have a godly fear for God, I'm going to run to him because great is the mercy and the love of our Savior. Someone praise him in this house. God is not seeking anyone to punish you. He's seeking you to save you. My spiritual daughter Maggie, okay, we're going to do this. My spiritual daughter Maggie had a dream when she was steeped deep into addiction. 7 states she was working. I've told a little bit of her story many times. But in the dream, I kept showing up and having words of knowledge. And she was so afraid until the Lord said, we're not looking for you to punish you, Maggie. We're looking for you to save you. How many thank God that he is a God who is seeking to save the lost? Someone just say, thank you, Jesus. Moving on to our next scripture. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here I am. David said, do not fear. Don't be afraid of me. I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. I love it that there's a moment in prodigals' lives and in your life and mine that God said the battle may have caused you to lose land, but I'm going to restore it, says the Lord. The battle may have taken some things from you, but I'm going to restore it to double, and I'm going to restore your good name. Somebody give Jesus a shout of praise. And you shall eat at my table continually. There he stood before the king, David, showing kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Don't be afraid. This next statement is on your screen. When grace is in your heart, your hope is to release others from fear, not create it. Sorry, I may have gotten the line of that, but we'll go with that. Okay, there you go. When grace is in your heart, your hope is to release others from fear, not create it. We should never be the ones that try to create fear in the heart of people. We should create grace. There are many no's after you come to Jesus, but you got to start with a yes. And after you say yes, there will be some no's, trust me. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've got to come to the point that we say, I want to give you grace. For Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you were saved, not by yourself. It is the gift of God. Can you say amen? Josh, come help me just on the keyboards. So here's what I want to say. Mephibosheth, he says, I'm just a dead dog when he stands before the king. He uses the most despicable words he could think of in that culture. I'm a dead dog. I'm worthless. What he was saying is I'm outclassed, I'm outmatched, I'm underrated. And I have an illustration come with some people in just a moment. Be careful of that mentality. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, be careful of that mentality. Listen to me. Hear my experience. Hear experience of people I've pastored for almost 34 years now. The enemy will try to keep your mind in Lodabar. He'll try to keep you in low thinking. He's sly. He's deceptive. He's manipulative. And he will often make his voice sound like your voice till you believe it. You see, he will misquote, and maybe Mephibosheth had been lied to by the people around him, and we better be careful because the Bible does say what the verse just said. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Someone say as a lion. The enemy can't take your righteousness from you, but he can try to alter your consciousness of your righteousness. Because when you don't feel like you're righteous because of Jesus, you'll be intimidated. You'll back up. You'll lose your voice. You'll lose your stand. You'll lose your posture. You'll lose all of that. I was in a great deliverance service one time, and people were trying to cast out demons out of someone, and I was younger. It was very intense, and it just went on and on. And finally, a little grandmother came in the back of the building with a cane. She walked up and tapped everyone to make room for her. She came right up to that person that the demons were just going wild. She lifted her cane and she said, go. And it left. Afterwards, the conversation was why? Because she was conscious that greater was he that was in her than he that is in the world. We spend our time trying to find our own righteousness. There is no righteousness outside of Jesus. And anytime we move and live and have our being in him, we will find that power. Can you praise him this morning? Or we can sit on the floor. I'll come down there in a moment. We can sit on the floor by the table and say, I'm not worthy. I'll just take the crumbs from the table. Just throw me whatever you got, because you know, God, I'm not worthy to be used by you. Not worthy. That's when the enemy has stolen your consciousness of your righteousness. I could give you many stories that would make you laugh and cry. There's not time for it. Maybe another time. But this one thing I will tell you, Isaiah 52 says, arise from the dust, shake yourself from it, and arise and sit in a dignified place. For 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are those that God called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you might show forth his praises. You can't do that sitting on the floor in your dust and in the crumbs of thinking that's all you do. You've got to get hold of the boldness in God and say, Lord, I'm standing by your power and by your might. Somebody give him a praise in this house. Come on, somebody give him a praise in this house. So, I found, there's still two of us cleaning out Atkinson Drive, Pastor Todd and I, boxes and boxes of my husband's things, and I found a sermon he wrote. I knew it. It was called The Usury Forgettery. In 1982, we were still divorced. I would like to read it as he wrote it. The pages are very fragile, and those two I will hold, but I rewrote some of it. So if you drop the ball, maybe you say, if I were God, I wouldn't forget me. Forgive me. How does he keep forgetting me? I get disgusted with my own continual patterns of failure, he says to the audience. You get disgusted with your character defects, your weaknesses. But he blots out your sins for his own sake in Isaiah 43. Remember when John saw Jesus coming and was going to baptize him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament time when a man sinned, he brought the lamb to the high priest. And the high priest would never look at the man. He didn't ask the man how much money he made. He didn't ask the man why he was there. But the high priest examined the lamb. And if the lamb was without spot or blemish, the high priest took the lamb and slaughtered it, and the man was forgiven. So look, whether you go to God for the first time or the 1,000th time, God is not going to ask you, did your grandma pray? He's not going to ask you, are you a member of the First Church of the Resurrected Church of God? He's not going to ask you any of those things. He's going to say and ask you, what basis do you come before my presence? On whose authority do you approach my throne? And you know what you say? God, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He is spotless. I come by his name. Someone praise him. He goes on to say, God says, I will forgive your transgressions. I'm going to blot them out with the blood of my son. But you say, God, this comes from evangelist's heart here. Don't you remember what I did last week, how I failed you last night? No, I buried your sin in the sea of forgetfulness. My friend, I read his word for word, if you will stand on this scripture, there is not a demon in hell or a critic upon the face of the earth that can shake your faith in the divine redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Someone give him praise. Continue. The ending of this message is almost done, and I'll get to my illustration. I'm going to continue reading from his message, The Usury of Forgettery. As a child growing up in the church, I lived the first 18 years of my life in a pastor's home. I was called to preach when I was 17, but I said no. And I walked out of my house, and there I began to walk down a road that I chose. I let my hair grow back in that day. That was like the ultimate bad thing. I bought a motorcycle. I joined a gang, and I began to take drugs. And it seemed like for the next 3 to 10 years of my life, I was in and out trying to serve God, trying to find the place God wanted me to be. I married a young lady from Cleveland, Tennessee, and our lives came together for a year or so. But because of my involvement in drugs and the party scene, she said, I'm going back home. My children aren't going to be raised by you. I remember one time I was at the very end. I was at the bottom. It is a shame that some of us have to go there before we can look up. But I remember one day as I was there, I weighed about 119 pounds. I'd been doing about $150 of coke a day. I was getting ready to shoot it into my body. I'd done everything else, and I just didn't want to live any longer. And I remembered, and I began to hear singing in my heart. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. He gave me a new life, and he let me start all over again. Someone give Jesus. And I want to continue his words with this. Some of you will recognize it. But it seemed like for the next year of my life, all I can remember were the people that I'd hurt and the people I destroyed. I couldn't make it right. This is before we remarried. The ancient Persians had a custom. If a man committed murder, they tied the corpse to the back. And everywhere the murderer went, he was required to carry that corpse. He had to take it to bed with him at night. He had to get up with it in the morning. He wasn't allowed to go into a motel or restaurant. The corpse would smell so bad that nobody wanted to be around him. He wasn't allowed to eat. He just lived his life by himself. Finally, the smell of that dead corpse would creep into his body, and he would die a horrible death. I know that is a gruesome story, my husband writes, but it is no more gruesome than what is going on here. Some of you are carrying the carcasses of yesterday's hurts and failures. You're taking it to bed with you at night. You're getting up with it in the morning. You're not in a restaurant 5 minutes before you find someone, begin to tell them what a failure you've been or how you've ruined your life or someone else. My friend, you are carrying a cross that God did not intend for you to carry. He said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You need to cut that carcass, loose it, and you need to let God give you a brand new tomorrow through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Somebody give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Just praise him for a minute. He goes on to say, he's extended this sermon, but I knew I had this, but yesterday afternoon sitting on my couch in my study, I could see it. And I said, where is it? Where is it? And the Lord, he said, I want you to include this. And so I have, in respect to the Father. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of upward in Jesus. Psalms 103, when the enemy reminds you of your past, the Lord is merciful and kind, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always chide with us, nor he will be angry forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. But as heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And he would add, and he put a no fishing sign. Someone give Jesus praise. Mephibosheth brought nothing to the kingdom, but received uninterrupted provision and love and mercy. And so it says, before I come down, from that day on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table as though he was one of the sons. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and ate at the king's table, though he was lame in both feet. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. You wonder, I'll sit right here, just imagine I'm sitting at that table. You wonder if he understood grace. The dinner bell rang in the palace. In walks ruddy and handsome King David. Walking in, takes his seat. In walks beautiful Bathsheba. How do you know she's beautiful? Well, you read the story. She comes and she sits down. This union that God ended up blessing, though it started the wrong way. Then comes in Joab, the mighty warrior, captain of the army. He comes in and his uniform makes noise as he comes. And he sits down at the king's table. Then beautiful Tamar and the other sisters adorned with glory and crowns and beauty sit down at the table. And then Solomon, whom the Lord called him Jedidiah, because he was loved by God, even though he was the offspring of a relationship that started wrong, which shows that God is into second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth chances. There is no limit. Someone give Jesus praise. And then all of a sudden you hear shuffling. And here comes in Mephibosheth. The sound of his shuffling in with his crutches and his feet that were lame. When he sat down among King David, Solomon, Bathsheba, Tamar, Joab, and the other brothers and sisters, you have to wonder, when the tablecloth hit his crippled feet, if he didn't just say, what I say today, I was undeserving, but you loved me. I didn't even meet any man's qualifications, but you brought me back to the palace. I was lost and forgotten, but you remembered me, oh my God. You brought me in a place of barrenness and out of there, and you restored me back to heavenly dignity and honor and crowned me with your glory that Psalms 8 speaks of. I wonder if Mephibosheth, like you and I, didn't just fill his lap with tears and say, but for the grace of God, where would I be? Is anyone in the room familiar with that of grace. You give me 5 more minutes. Someday. We're going to sit at a table. Christy will be there. Pastor Hank, so many of your loved ones. Esther will be there. Moses, Abraham, that long marriage supper of the Lamb that I want every one of you to be at with me. I couldn't bear it if you weren't. And sometimes I wake up at 3:30 and cry, Lord, don't let anyone underneath my leadership miss it. Please, Jesus, please. All the great warriors, the Apostle Paul, Peter, but also the Mother Teresa's, the grandmothers that were faithful and no one knew their name. The grandfathers that sacrificed and no one knew. The Sunday school teachers, they're the real heroes. Come on, someone. You ever kept kids for an hour while Pastor Rhonda preaches? And they're at the long table as far as you look, left to right. Just really can't believe that we're there. So long. But then the servers come in, angels, but leading the servers, this is my creativity, welcome to it, is one with scars in his hands. And it's King Jesus with a towel on his arm. And he begins to serve everyone at the table. When that tablecloth hits my feet, I'm going to say, King Jesus, you didn't have to die for me. You know how lost I am without you. I'm zero minus a million. But you did it. And it's your grace and your mercy that I'm here. I'll ask you this morning. I can see that, but Church of the Harvest, the Lord is calling us into another level of being very diligent with winning people to Christ. I don't know exactly how all will be done, but I know where you work and where you go is important. Who do you want to be sitting at this table with you in the house of God? And who do you want to be sitting in the heavenly throne room with you? We must diminish hell and enlarge heaven. Souls are precious to Jesus. They're precious. Going to invite a few people to this table. She did not feel welcomed in church. She wondered if God was even real. But over 6 years ago, someone invited her to this church called Church of the Harvest. They said, you'll be loved there. You'll belong there. She found her family there. She used to party all the time and drink to numb the pain and solve the problems. But now she turns to God, texts her best friends and her pastor. Today I welcome the awesome, anointed, incredible soul winner, Tina, to the King's table. Come on, let's give Jesus a shout of praise. Okay. Try not to grab everybody like that. He was a single father. Didn't want to be a single father. Was left at a place in his life he didn't want to be. The responsibility of raising 2 children. He had some tremendous church hurt and just kind of lost for a while. But then the Lord brought him to the Whosoever Church. And he felt that he belonged there. And I quote his words, he found an awesome woman of God there. Please welcome Stephen Witt to the King's table. To the King's table. He's a successful businessman today. A man of the word. A man of the anointing. A man who tells people about the Whosoever Church. Give him a God bless you. Amen. Someone say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. At 23 years old, he was a newlywed, but he was also in the midst of a horrible custody battle over his precious son. At the same time, had a toddler with his new wife. He was financially crippled, barely meeting his needs. He felt like a failure. He felt like a failure as a husband, as a father. But one day, Someone say one day. He fell on his face to God, home all by himself. And he cried out to God. And God met him that day. And his life was changed. And today, he's our awesome drummer. Please welcome Tanner Carson to the King's Table. Hallelujah. Woo! 10-second break. I pulled something off the wall at Addison Drive. It's been there the whole time. Do we have that picture? That was on your drum booth. I thought it was your niece's, but Skylar did that. There's our happy drummer. Every time I go over there and pray, which is it's not for whatever, it's just anyway, because I need it. I think yesterday I thought I'm pulling that off today. And it's going to church, and I'll give it to you. We love you, Tanner. We're so thankful for you. She was abandoned in Cajun country in Louisiana as a single mom of two children. Terribly abandoned, terribly left alone, not knowing what she would do or what would become of her life. And then when she got back to part of the United States, she was then divorced and went through some severe church hurt because people could be mean back in that day. She endured being a divorced person, being a leader. She lost her parents in death. She lost her son to death. But through her brokenness, through everything that was hit upon her, the Lord used that to raise her up, and she helped one woman, which turned into thousands of women. Please welcome the founder of Women of Hope, Pastor Connie Herring, to the King's Table. Woo! Love you more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And every time someone gets pulled to the table, there's so many people that come behind them. Every time someone gets pulled into grace, there's other people waiting in line behind them that they will affect. And because of this woman's obedience, she said God tricked her. I don't know about that. But because of her obedience, this next person is called to the table. She was a meth addict. One night, an officer chased her through the woods just to try to save her. And one night in a dirty trailer with dirty needles, I'm using her word, getting ready to shoot up and to die, she reached out to Pastor David and Connie Herring. And today she is 13 years clean. Please welcome Kim Cook, a graduate of Hope House, to the King's Table. Hallelujah. You can stand all over the building and give them all a hand. And the incredible thing is, she helped to be a founder and now runs Freedom Hope House in Ellijay, Georgia. Come on, somebody. You bring one to the table, you bring many to the table. Thank you, Jesus. What would the Lord say to you through this message? This church, Chris, we're going to reach more. You influence and you partner with people I don't know. And you, like me, will say you're imperfect, but you have influence. You will reach them. Dean, you influence and reach people I don't know. Dottie, you influence and reach people I don't know. Devin, but together we can reach them for this Christ that we know as mercy. The Lord is calling and commissioning this Whosoever Church. I don't know why he chose to do it today, but I know as surely as I live and breathe that he chose to do it. For whatever you have need of this morning, we know God will meet that need. But right now, I want you just to turn to someone, grab their hand, and I want you to pray over the people in their life. Pray over who they might influence. Pray over people that might come into their prayer area. Jesus, right now, I pray for this hand that I'm holding. I pray, Lord, I'm a willing vessel. And I pray for this life that they would be a willing vessel. And Lord, that you would use their influence. You would use, Lord, the people that come in and out of their life to be for your glory. Jesus, the hand I'm holding may not feel they'll ever get out of Lodabar. They may not feel they'll ever get a testimony like this. But you are the God who brings grace and mercy. You orchestrate all things. And we know that you can and we know that you will. So Lord, I pray my friend would be obedient to just start showing the love. What can we do? We can show your love, King Jesus, until all the world is changed. In Jesus' name, and someone said amen. Now as every eye is closed, I just want to pray over all of you. Lord, I pray for every situation in this room, right here and right now. Some, Lord, that mentally are in Lodabar. When I said that, it was just like something kicked them inside. And they need to change what they're saying to themselves. Some, Lord, that are wondering if they'll ever get out of that. And they hear these victory stories, but they think that's not possible. Let them be reminded to take it one day at a time. Lord, this is a shining example up here. For every situation where people feel like they've been overlooked in jobs or forgotten, Lord, open that door and do what only you can do. They are children of the Most High God, Abba. They're your children. Bless them in their health. Bless them in their resources. Bless them in their mind. And Lord Jesus, we lift up Church of the Harvest to you right now. And we pray, Lord, for more prodigals. We pray you would bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. But we know we've got to do our part, Lord. Help us to be the church that welcomes people, embraces them, Lord. You are doing such a fresh and awesome work here, Lord. Let there be no room for everyone to sit at tables because they're vast. And Lord, as many have had spiritual dreams the last 2 weeks, even of our founder in heaven saying, my church family needs more space. Lord, let it be. Let us enlarge heaven and diminish hell. And let us raise up sons and daughters that do the will of God in this life as we know it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's give him one more praise. Hallelujah.